Unfortunately, the recording was deleted. However, the same sermon was preached at the Lubbock Avenue congregation on February 25th. This recording is of that sermon, and so any references to the meeting or that particular location should be explained by the fact that it was preached there rather than on Sunday morning here at Westside.
Certainly good to see everyone this evening, and there is a really good crowd, and we're appreciative of that. We recognize that there are a number who are visiting with us. We want you to know we appreciate your presence. I use the editorial we, while it's true that the entire congregation here at Indiana Avenue does so, it certainly is so that I appreciate your presence, and I'm thankful that you have such a spiritual mindset that would lead you to come and to be with us and spend time with us as we study together a portion of God's Word this evening. I mentioned Sunday as I had driven in the day before in a big wind with brown skies around, that brought back fond memories because I was born in Lubbock and raised in the Odessa area. And as I've been speaking for the past day or two with everyone, I was aware of the fact that there were some ties in this congregation, for example, to the Lancaster family, but I didn't realize how many ties. Dee and Dana Lancaster were working with the West 22nd Street congregation. Dee was preaching for that congregation when I was a teenager, late teens. And in fact, it will be on April 3rd, 26 years to the day that Dee preached the wedding of myself and my wife. She'll be here Thursday. And so, again, fond memories come about time and again. And then this evening, among the visitors, we have with us Brother Roberto Spencer. He was preaching in the Odessa area at the time that I was growing up as a teenager. And I mentioned to him just a moment ago that his hair has gotten whiter. I can't say much really, though, because I don't look anything like I looked then either. If you want to know what I look like, just look at Josh. He was up here a moment ago with a big bowl hairdo on his head, and that was about the way that I was. So those good memories continue. We appreciate again the fact that you're here. Before I get into the lesson this evening, I did just want very quickly to make reference to what we will be talking about the next few evenings. Thought that it might be beneficial. And so wanted to make note of the fact that we're going to be talking about the doctrine of faith only in our discussions tomorrow evening. So if you have anyone who holds to that doctrine that you may could influence to come and to be present, we're going to be examining some of those arguments. Not in a theoretical sense, but instead we're going to be answering an email that I received several years ago from one who advocates that. We have an exchange of emails, but it's an interesting post that he wrote to me, and I take the time to explain the difference between what James teaches in James the second chapter concerning faith and what this individual holds to as he advocates the doctrine of faith only. Wednesday evening we're going to be talking about the home. I like to give a lesson on the home just about everywhere I go when I preach in any gospel effort. And then on Thursday, we're going to be using a lesson that I entitled Pandora's Box. And we're going to be discussing unity and diversity. And I think it's an important lesson. We'll have a great deal of material to cover on that evening. So if you have an opportunity to come and be present then, please do so. Friday night, I like to end on an up note. And so we're going to be talking about some uplifting message, and I've got two or three in mind, but we'll be talking about heaven and hope and things such as that, so we'd encourage you to be present at that time. But this evening, we're going to be talking about the subject of anger. And anger is not a subject that is that usually has an entire lesson devoted to it. It's something we talk about from time to time, the controlling of anger. But it's not something that we deal with exclusively very often. And there are a lot of things that are taught and believed about anger these days that's wrong, and that just makes me so mad I could hit something. That's the last one I'll do, I promise. But it is a subject that I think is worthy of our consideration. I want to note as we begin our lesson this evening the statement from Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 26 and 27, which tells us to be angry and do not sin. Now, that's not a command to be angry. It's not necessary for you to get angry at any particular time. But what it does indicate that there are certain restrictions that are placed upon anger, certain things that when you become angry that you are to refrain from doing as a response to that anger or as an outgrowth of that anger. And yet when we look at that text, what becomes abundantly obvious is that it is possible for an individual to be angry without sinning. And so as we look at that admonition given by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, he says again, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now we're going to emphasize in our lesson this evening the second phrase in that passage, not to give place to the devil with regard to our anger. But I think I would be remiss if I didn't at least make note of the previous clause, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Anger is something that is a natural response to certain stimulus. From time to time, as a result of how someone may treat us, as a result of circumstances that may seem to be somewhat out of our control, we will respond with what is, in fact, a natural emotion. And it is an emotion that that sometimes can be beneficial. Sometimes it can lead to action. How many times have you heard someone talk about someone who has righteous indignation? I think that's an interesting phrase. Because often that is a phrase that is used and it is applied to someone in a rather derisive way. I want you to recognize that Jesus Christ on occasion had righteous indignation. Let's not misuse that or misappropriate the definition of that term. There are times when it is righteous for us to be indignant, and that is certainly the case. On occasion in the life of our Lord. And we'll make reference to one such occasion as we look at another text in a few moments. So there is a time and there is a place for one to be angry. There are ways in which an individual may be provoked to the point of anger and can be just in the anger that he holds. But anger is not to be something that continues. It is a momentary emotion. It is not something that should be stoked. It is not something that should be held on to. It is not something that should remain. And when that happens, many problems arise as a result of it. Now, we're not going to emphasize that part of it, but I do think it's important to note it because sometimes people do that. They do not allow that anger to dissipate. They will go to bed angry and they will awake angry. And I would especially encourage those who are married not to allow that to happen. It is a wise saying that you have heard many times, is don't go to bed angry at your spouse. And there is a great deal of benefit in recognizing the wisdom of that statement. Those things should, though the emotions from time to time do crop up, the things should be dealt with and dealt with as Christians so that they do not continue to ferment and to cause problems in the marriage or any other type of relationship where such a thing might arise. And so with those things in mind, let us make note of a couple of facts concerning anger. And again, first of all, we want to establish that anger is not a sinful thing. And in fact, there are many occasions in both the Old and New Testaments where there are references to anger in which God himself is angry. In fact, if you look at the King James Version of the Bible, there are a total of 32 times where the phrase anger of the Lord appears in the text. And in addition to that, wrath, the term wrath, having reference to wrath of the Lord, it appears on 13 different occasions. And so we cannot say that there is anything intrinsically wrong with anger if God has become angry for any particular reason. And we talked in our lesson yesterday, you'll remember that the sanctification of man and our call to holiness is based upon the holiness of God. And we emphasize that God is perfect in his holiness. And so if God is perfect in his holiness and God becomes angry, there can be certain circumstances or situations where such anger is something that is appropriate and perhaps even can be said to be beneficial and right. And so having said that, I want to make note of one particular passage in Mark chapter 3. We'll put the text up on the board, but you may want to follow along in your New Testaments as well. Mark chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. One example where Jesus exhibited anger. And it's not the one that I thought that I would use initially. Of course, we do remember the time in which Jesus became angry at the money changers in the temple. And I will make note of that because his anger led him actually to physically demonstrate his indignation in that he overturned the tables of the money changers and drove them out with a whip. And so that is an example of Jesus' anger. But another occurs here in Mark chapter 3, when we are told that he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And notice it says that they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Of course, we are aware of the fact that Jesus had many enemies, and often they lay in wait for the purpose of catching him in some inconsistency and something that they could accuse him with so that they could attack his integrity and attack his position and his claims. And so on this occasion, we are told that it was the Sabbath day, and here was a man who he could heal. And the people, and understand this, the people acknowledge, his enemies here, acknowledge his ability to heal, and that is exactly why they were looking to trip him up on that occasion. It had already been established, and by the way, as you look at the divine abilities that Jesus demonstrated, it had been established to any reasonable individual that Jesus Christ was from God. Even if you didn't have a thorough understanding as to whether he was in actuality the Messiah or the Son of God, at the very least, you could recognize that what he was demonstrating in his ability to heal individuals, that he was from God. And yet, because these were his enemies, because they were in dispute with him, they did not want him to have such influence among the people, they lay in wait on the Sabbath day to look for that occasion of healing so that they might accuse him for healing on that day, in effect of doing work on the Sabbath. And so he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And they said, and then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" Legitimate question. And certainly one that should have opened up discourse with individuals who were reasonable, individuals who had any semblance of integrity with regard to their approach to him. But they did not seek to speak with him. Instead, we are told that they remained silent. I want you to recognize the nature of the provocation that was there. The first thing we want to make note of is that Jesus Christ was provoked. He did not become angry easily. It was not something that we could define as a quick temper on this occasion. There was a reason for him to be indignant with regard to the way in which these men were treating him, the way in which they were exhibiting evil motivations and dishonest actions on this occasion. And as a result of that, when they would not speak with him, they kept silent. We're told in verse 5 that when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Notice again, he looked at them. He was grieved. He was grieved. He mourned at the hardness of their hearts. But I want you to note that there was a natural response that our Lord had to the fact that these individuals not only were in sin, but they were rebellious. Their hearts were hardened. It made him angry. And so we have an example here on this occasion of Jesus manifesting anger. The one who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, who did no sin and serves as our example, on this occasion at least, became angry because of the hard heart of others. And so we might say that individuals can legitimately be angry, at least with regard to this particular circumstance. That anger can be expressed by confronting a sinner with his sin. Now, please do not misconstrue what I am saying here. It is not right for one to lose their temper. It is not right for one to act out on their temper. And certainly Jesus did not. He was rational and reasonable with the way he handled the emotion that he had. But the anger itself was appropriate and an appropriate response to what was going on that particular occasion. And so it is not inherent in the emotion itself that there is sin that is present when an individual becomes angry. Now, having said that, and this is the majority of the lesson and the thrust of the lesson as we discuss it this evening, that while anger itself is not sinful, it is certainly possible and in fact is the norm that the expressions of anger, how we act as we become angry, that those things indeed often are sinful. and cause a great deal of damage and harm to the recipient of such actions. And so the Lord warns time and again about the sinful expressions of anger. And we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about that. I was thinking about that just this afternoon, trying to come up with an illustration that might be helpful. And I'm going to just establish this illustration, and we'll correlate it with the three major points of the lesson this evening by pointing out that there are, for example, individuals get in trouble with the law. There are situations that arise that lead to maybe going to jail. One would be an individual gets in a fight. And you know as well as I do that some individuals are pretty quick-tempered. It doesn't take much for them to throw down the gloves and to start fighting. And it may very well be that what they do is they just respond to a particular thing that happens without thinking. It is an eruption of emotion, and it leads them to strike another. They can go to jail as a result of that. But when they knock him down, it may be that that's all it takes. They hit the person. They're immediately remorseful. They may even say, "I'm sorry that I did that. It was just an eruption of temper." But there are some individuals that once they see blood, they can't stop. And so they become uncontrolled in their rage. And so more damage and more harm is done. And that first hit, that first thrust of the fist is not sufficient. And it very well may be that they beat one into unconsciousness. And in fact, individuals will kill another as a result of such rage. You'll know that there is a distinction that is made in our judicial system in regard to the system of laws between what is referred to as manslaughter and what is referred to as murder. An individual who kills, and it is referred to as manslaughter, there is no premeditation. But do you recognize that it sometimes goes to that third degree with regard to killing? And that is that an individual goes beyond this idea of just being lost in the moment. There are some individuals who become angry, and they nurse that anger, and they become vengeful, and they make plans and designs. They lay in wait for another because they desire their harm. Now, that's an extreme. Anger does not always lead to murder or even physical antagonism. I appreciate it very much, Josh, leading that song as we began our time together. Angry words, and often those type of words are the most destructive and can do far more lasting damage often than even physical blows, as what we say can often harm another. And so it may be just words that cause the damage, but the expressions of anger very well can be harmful and certainly sinful, and as such destructive to our relationship with God. And so with that illustration of the quick-tempered with regard to the uncontrolled rage and with regard to the vengeance, we're going to make those three points and examine them from what the Bible teaches. We want to start talking, first of all this evening, about the danger of being quick-tempered. And there are many passages which deal with this particular subject. I would like to make note of two that are found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14, found in verse 17 and also verse 29 of the text. You'll notice the wise man there says that a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. In verse 29 of the text, it states that he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Now, again, it is important for us to be in control of ourselves. In fact, as you note, for example, the qualifications of one who would serve as an elder of a local church, it is that he cannot be quick-tempered. And again, the reason for that is because often in that position of oversight, one has to deal with those who are not acting as they should act. And there is the potential for provocation that is always there. It is important for a man who is going to serve in the capacity of oversight that he be very much able to control himself, not given to wrath, not quick-tempered, an individual who has control of himself. Now, that does not mean that he'll never get angry. It means that he does not get angry at the drop of a hat. And you'll note the statement made here that a quick-tempered man, he acts foolishly. Once that individual gets the ire up, he acts in ways that he normally would not act. He acts without thinking. Now, when we talk to our children, we make sure that whenever someone makes you mad, you count to 10 before you act. You count to 10 before you say something. Count to 10 before you do anything. And the reason why is because it gives you that time to reflect and to simmer down and to settle down a little bit. But often individuals don't do that. They quickly react. And an individual who is a Christian should not be one who is quick-tempered. Now somebody says, well, that's just how I am. That's just who I am. If that's the case, I'm very sorry. Because it's certainly not how you should be. And as a child of God, you should strengthen yourself in the characteristics of the Spirit. You should resist the lust of the flesh, and you should strive to improve and to mature so that you will not continue to be quick-tempered. We need to recognize the importance of that. I mentioned with regard to elders, and there's a little story that I want to tell you about. When I lived in Tucumcari, New Mexico, preached there for a little over 2 years when I was a very young preacher, we had two men who were serving as elders of the congregation, and a conflict arose with one of the men of the congregation. Now these two men, one of the elders and this other man, had a long history. They had known each other for many, many years, and very convivial and friendly to one another. But a conflict had arisen, and this individual who was a member of the congregation, he said to the elder, he said, "You're not even qualified to be an elder." And the elder responded and said, "What do you mean?" And he said, well, you have a quick temper. And the man said, well, give me an example of when I've lost my temper. And he said, well, 30 years ago, and he went back to 30 years ago when the man had lost his temper. He certainly had. And he had apologized, and supposedly the apology had been accepted. And the man had absolutely no example from that point till now. But he said, you're quick tempered because he had lost his temper that one time. And we're not saying you don't get angry. That's not the point that is made. But one who is impulsive, one who continuously acts foolishly or acts upon impulse as a result of his ire being lifted or raised, is an individual who is not exhibiting the proper attitude and spirit of Christ. And so we need to emphasize, first of all, that there is the danger in being quick-tempered. And it's indicated on the board, those who are quick-tempered do foolish things, and often what they do is take out their anger on someone other than the one to whom it should be directed, the one to whom perhaps that anger, if directed correctly, that righteous indignation may benefit. How many times have you heard the story about the man who came home from work and he was angry because his boss was in a bad mood and had been yelling at him all day, so he yells at the wife, and the wife gets mad at the kids, and the kids kick the dog, and the dog chases the cat, and the cat eats the mouse. Mouse didn't do anything. It wasn't his fault. But because that anger is directed in an inappropriate way, sin and results. And so that's the point that we're going to make and want to emphasize with regard to that quick temper. Now, going a step further, we want to emphasize, well, let's go ahead and read Proverbs 15. I don't want to go over that. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but again, he who is slow to anger allays contention. And we might make note of that just to emphasize the opposite, that those who quickly lose their temper, as a result of that, when the conflict is present, it escalates. An individual who is slow to anger, he helps to control a situation of conflict. Again, perhaps another explanation as to why God intended for elders who serve in that capacity to be slow to wrath. But with that in mind, let's go to the second point, and that is, as we refer to the uncontrolled anger, referring to our illustration, the man who commits manslaughter. Because once he gets started, such a man cannot stop. And there is danger that is found in that type of anger, of course, as well. Again, a couple of passages from Proverbs, which deal with this particular subject, chapter 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. A ruling of the Spirit is something that is extremely important. In chapter 25 and verse 28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. When I considered bringing this lesson this week, I was looking over it, and this has been several years ago since I initially preached this lesson, and this slide was on there. So I want you to know I didn't bring it up just because I was coming to Lubbock, the note concerning Bob Knight. If that were the case, it would have said ex-Texas Tech basketball coach Bobby Knight. But I asked Josh, would anybody get mad at me for putting that up there? I hope not. But you know as well as I do that that is something that is characteristic of that individual. He is an individual that when, again, he gets his ire up, he goes too far. He can't control himself. He demands such discipline of others, but often throughout his career he has shown his inability to act reasonably. Once he gets mad, he does not and cannot control himself. He has not learned, he has not sought to learn the limits of anger, and as a result of it, he lost his job in Indiana. As a result of it, there were several conflicts that took place during his tenure as serving as coach at Texas Tech. We look at those kinds of individuals, and again, many will strive to make excuses for him, but what he could have had is a great legacy, is very much tainted as a result of his inability to act in appropriate ways, and primarily the problem was his anger. We need to be careful about these kinds of things and to recognize the importance of impulse control, to be an individual who rules his spirit. And I want you to note especially what is stated in Proverbs chapter 16. Because we talk about it, you imagine the great praise that is reserved for an individual who is, for example, a military hero. And the reference is given there in Proverbs 16. An individual who is mighty, one who is able to take the city. And we look at such individuals and we are very much impressed with their abilities. But their abilities are no greater than that meek man who in the face of provocation has the ability to rule his own spirit. And that is a difficult thing to do. You, as well as I, have found times in our lives to where we were sorely tested when the provocation was there. It was difficult for us to maintain that right action and right demeanor and right spirit when we were provoked. It's not an easy thing to do. And the wise man, inspiration of Scripture reveals that one who is able to do that is greater even than one who takes a city. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. There's a text in James chapter 1 where the writer James refers to this, and he indicates that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And I think this particular text emphasizes again what happens when conflict arises. Whenever you are in a situation where there is that conflict, and the conflicts are inevitable. It may be with your husband or with your wife. It may be with a brother or sister in Christ. It may be in the relationships you sustain in the world, whether it be your boss or an employee, whether it be in a situation with civil authorities. Whatever the situation may be, those things indeed can escalate, but you should not be one who has a part or is responsible for such escalation of emotions. And the point made here is the way in which you deal with it, first of all, is you make sure you do not allow yourself to act impulsively. The anger that we're referring to is what leads to the wrath. And I think wrath is a bit stronger term, as indicated normally in Scripture, than mere anger. The wrath is when it gets to that point to where you want to do something to that person. You want to mistreat them or you wish them harm. Mere anger doesn't rise to that, but wrath certainly does. But when the situation rises, where the provocation is there, what is helpful is not to speak. Because often in those situations, when we speak rashly. Instead, listen to what the other person has to say. Don't know how many times it has become necessary for me, as a preacher of the gospel, to deliver an admonition. And I will tell you that it is always difficult to do that. It is never a pleasant thing, but it can be made much easier depending upon the individual who is receiving the admonition. You don't always know what's going to happen. Now, I have certain ideas as to how an individual may react when he's approached with an admonition. It may be because I know the character of the individual well enough to where I think, you know, he's going to accept this well. I have something I have to say to him, and it's going to upset him, but he's going to be reasonable, and he's going to listen to what I have to say. But there are other individuals that I know just as soon as I point out sin that is in their life or some inconsistency or problem that is there, I feel that I have to do it because of my desire as one who is supposed to be spiritual, who is supposed to restore one in a spirit of meekness, and I go to them and I'm just as convivial as I possibly can be, and I strive just as best as I can to be even-handed in my approach, but I know that when I say it, that they're going to blow up. I know it because that's also in their nature, in their character. The way to avoid such things is to be on, whenever you're on the receiving end of words that upset you, to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. Swift to hear. Listen to what they have to say. I've always said that the importance with regard to such conflicts is to know what point of view that you're referring to. For example, if I am one who is delivering an admonition, What I need to do is to make sure that I am delivering it in the spirit of meekness. I have to examine not only my motivation, but I also have to examine my tactics. Now, sometimes I have to be more plain spoken. Other times I can be more gentle. And we find all sorts of examples of this. But what I need to do is to make sure my motivation is love, my desire is for the welfare of their soul, and that I am approaching it in the best way, not to cause any hurt feelings, but rather to bring about repentance. And we all need to be careful about that. What you need to understand is the Bible also speaks concerning the point of view that we are to have if we are the one receiving the admonition. And that often is the most important thing. What do you do? How do you act? How do you feel when someone comes to you with a criticism? What should your first response be? Well, I would assert to you that this text indicates that you are to listen carefully to what is said and to do your very best despite any thoughts you might have that this individual doesn't have a right motivation, that this individual is enjoying what they are doing, that all this individual wants to do is to hurt your feelings. Despite those natural reactions, which is, again, the raising of the ire, it is the emotion of anger that is bubbling under the surface, not to allow yourself to become angry, but rather listen to what they have to say. Because even if that individual is not a loving individual, even if that individual has an ungodly motivation, it may very well be that what they have to say has the germ of truth in it. And how sad it would be for one to reject an admonition that was just simply because they mistrusted the one who is bringing the message. It's cutting off your nose to spite your face. I'm not going to listen to them because I don't think they have my best interest in heart. I don't care what they say to me. And as such, a legitimate criticism goes unnoticed, unacted upon, and the individual continues in his sin. Brethren, we need to recognize that anger is something that besets each and every one of us, but there are certain things that we can do to try to overcome it. And so we want to make note of the emphasis and the importance here of controlling ourselves. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, but if you can get to the point where you can control yourself, you will do much good for yourself as well as others. Then the third and final point of the lesson this evening, and we will again use that illustration. You talk about the one who commits cold-blooded murder. Why does he commit cold-blooded? What's murder in the first degree? Well, what that has reference to is the man gets angry because he's been wrong for some reason. And that anger is not a hot anger. That anger is a cold anger. That anger leads that individual to plot vengeance upon those who have done him harm. And often you will find individuals who will do just that. They'll plot the time in which they can go to that person and kill them or to do damage to them or harm them in some way because of what they have done to them. The felt provocation or indignity that was visited upon them. That type of vengeance, of course, is something that is sinful. And so we would lead you again to a couple of final passages which I think deal with this particular subject. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. We quoted it at the beginning of our time together. Again, the statement is, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. It is completely and totally outside the entire concept of the Christian faith, the entire concept of love for an individual to think to himself, I'm going to get that person back. It doesn't work that way, brethren. And it is never right for us to, I don't care what the provocation is. I don't care how badly you have been mistreated. We are told to love our enemies and to do good to those who despitefully use us and persecute us. It is not within the child of God ever to react in that cold and calculating way as a result of the provocation that is visited upon him. There is no excuse for it. Now, we recognize that with regard to the way we treat our kids. We'll punish our child, one child for hitting another. What does the other child say? Or that child say, well, he hit me first, or he did this to me, or he did that to me. And our answer is, doesn't matter. You do not hit. You do not act that way. It doesn't matter what the provocation is. There is never any justification to avenge yourselves. And so I'll leave you with that final passage. This time in Romans, the 12th chapter. and verse 18 and going through verse 21 of the text. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. Notice the Apostle Paul said, if it's possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I certainly do not want to set myself up as an example of virtue in regard to this. I have my struggles with anger just as much as any other. But I do want to give you an example from my youth and perhaps illustrate somewhat what is indicated in this text. When I was going to high school, my junior year in high school, I was on the basketball team. And by that time, I was already dating my future wife. We started dating as sophomores. And during practices, we didn't ever practice on Wednesday night, so I never missed the practices to go to Bible class. But my senior year in high school, dating the same girl, and this year there were practices on Wednesdays. And so the coach got on to me about it, missing Wednesday practices over and over and over again. And I told him, I said, well, I'm going to Bible class. And as soon as Bible class is over, I'll be at the practice. And because it was late in the evening that we practiced for some reason, I would get there right after Bible class is over, and I would get there just in time to suit up and run bleachers. And that's all I did on Wednesday nights. And I ran some extras, too, because if practice wasn't quite over, the coach would look at me and say, start running. And I would run until everybody else got ready to run, and then we'd all run together. And that kind of upset me a little bit. And then he went on and he talked with me about it. He said, we got to do something about this. You used to not miss practices. And I said, well, coach, last year you didn't have them on Wednesday nights. If they had them on Wednesday nights, I would have missed them then too. He said, no. He said, you're dating that Debbie Lisenby, aren't you? Isn't she a member of that church? And he accused me of going to class in order to be with her rather than to serve God. And I told him, I said, no, that's not right. I converted her, not the other way around. But he just would have nothing of it. And finally, as a result of that and a couple of other conflicts, he kicked me off the team. He said, turn in your jerseys. And so when he told me turn in the jersey, and I don't know why I did it. I'm proud of myself that I did it. But what I did is I reached out my hand and said, I appreciate playing for you. And shook his hand and turned around and walked off. And he looked at me like I had lost my mind. There's a point to be made here. If you respond with integrity to those who mistreat you, you heap fires of coal on their head. People know what is the right way to act. And it shames them when you act right, when they're acting wrong. You don't convert anybody by acting the way other people act. You don't convert anybody by responding in kind when individuals revile you and persecute you. If someone is your enemy and he's hungry and you laugh at him, eat a Snickers bar in his face, turn around and walk away, you're not going to help him. But if you feed him, then you may win him. Individual who is thirsty, who is your enemy, give him something to drink. And in so doing, by your integrity, by your righteousness, by your actions, you show and shame them by their ungodliness. That's the way we are to be as Christians. And brethren, I will again say, it is never right, it is never appropriate for us as Christians to avenge ourselves. What that means is that we plan it. It's not simply being quick-tempered and responding in the moment, but rather someone has done us wrong and we're going to get them back. And what God says is, I'll take care of those things. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But you act with integrity. You act righteously. You act as I would have you to act in all manners of provocation. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Practice love, not only to your friends, but also to your enemies. Always act honestly. Angry words, oh, let them never, from the tongue unbridled slip. Love one another. And brethren, that is the responsibility of each and every one of us. Now, the lesson is not often brought up, although we talk about anger from time to time in other contexts, but I think that it's an important one. It's one that hopefully will benefit us as we consider these things. One of the indications that a man is growing spiritually is how well he handles his anger. And I hope and pray that God will help you to control yours. Pray to him. Ask Him to remove those impulsive feelings. Strengthen yourself by immersing yourself in the Word and praying to God always, doing everything you can to become more and more spiritually mature, that you not be guilty of anger and sin. Be angry, but do not sin. I want to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know your heart, but if you're here and you're not a child of God, we would be remiss if we didn't offer you the opportunity to become one this evening. If you desire to become a Christian, what you must do, if you indeed believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is to turn away from a life of sin and determine to live for Him. Submit yourself wholly to His will. A part of that will is that you acknowledge that He is the Son of God before those who are assembled here this evening. Part of His will is that you be immersed in water for the remission of sins. And you are promised, as you become obedient to that gospel, to rise and walk in a new life with His help. And He promises that with Him you can do anything. If we can help you or assist you in any way to answer that invitation call, we extend the opportunity to you tonight. Will you come while together we stand and while we sing?